And so I'm so appreciative. And Colossians chapter 1 is where we'll begin. Last week, I shared a message about being equipped to serve. All of us have been given grace, and with that grace come gifts. All of us have been given an invitation to serve, and it's a wonderful thing to serve God, and it has so many good benefits attached to it. But here's a foundation that we need to understand. If we're going to serve effectively, number one. If we're going to live effectively for God, number two. Now, notice Colossians chapter 1, and this is the scripture that Al proclaimed during worship. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power, underline that word power, the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so here Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writing to this Gentile church, makes a statement that we give thanks to the Father who has made us meet, that's an old English phrase, that simply means able, who has made us able to partake of the inheritance. Now the word inheritance, if my memory is correct, is the Greek word klerinemos, and it simply means to be a sharer by lot. In other words, because Jesus died and rose again, and you've expressed faith in Him and have been born again, there are some things that belong to you. Not only do they belong to you, but they have been set aside for you. To the degree that that word translated inheritance simply means that something has been set aside and allocated to you, and it is solely your possession to the degree that at times it has your name on it. That means it's just for you. And so God has seen fit to raise us up together with Christ and set aside provision that belongs to us. It's personal. It's ours. And so because of redemption, we can now take advantage of that inheritance. Notice the next verse. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now that word power is the Greek word exousia, and it is literally translated authority or jurisdiction. Now, what he's telling us is that we, because we're in Christ, are no longer under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of darkness. That simply means the devil and every demon has been served notice that you no longer belong to them. In other words, they have no right to exercise any authority against you. Now, that does not mean that they don't exist. That does not mean the devil does not have power. He does exist and he does have power, as limited as it is. But he simply has no right to exercise that power against you. Now, if you don't know that, then you can still be subject to his stuff. You with me? I use this illustration often. There are many times I'll drive up Buffalo Road to get to my mother-in-law's house, and I have to drive by the Erie County Prison. Now, there are officers in that facility who have jurisdiction. They have jurisdiction over the inmates in that prison. They are authorized to do certain things, to control situations, and to exercise force if need be. But as I drive by the Erie County Prison, I never get nervous because I'm not part of the system. They don't have any authority over me. Should a corrections officer walk out onto Buffalo Road and put his hand up and stop my car and say to me, it's time for you to go into your cell, I'm going to laugh at him. Because I'm not under his jurisdiction. I'm going to kindly ask him to remove himself from in front of my vehicle so I can go home. Amen? In the same manner, because Jesus died and rose again, and you have expressed faith in Jesus and have been born again, the devil and all of his cohorts no longer have jurisdiction over your life. You can do the same thing that I did in the illustration that I just shared with you. Just tell him, I'm sorry, you have no authority here. You must remove yourself and get out of my way. That's what redemption has brought us. Now, notice the next verse, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 13 says, who has delivered us. Notice it says, who hath delivered us. That means past tense. That means it's already been done. That means you don't have to do it in the future because it's already happened. Who has delivered us from the jurisdiction of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You live in a new place now, positionally. You're in the kingdom of God. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's the thing that I want to share with you. Because of Jesus' blood, you have been redeemed. Now, I always tell people that it's important that we communicate and share on a level where people can understand us and connect with us. When you're talking with people who have not expressed faith in Jesus, who don't know the Lord, who are not quote-unquote churchgoers, if you will, be careful how you talk with them. Don't drop big three-syllable words on them that they don't understand. See, redemption means nothing to somebody who doesn't understand the word. And in other words, when you're sharing with people who are not born again, don't speak Christianese. Okay. Brother, you need to be redeemed. Okay, what does that mean? You know? You need salvation. What does that mean? Walking down the aisle, shaking the preacher's hand? No. In some circles, that's what they think it means, but it's not. You need to give your life to God. What? Many, many years ago, I was sitting in a meeting in a church, which shall remain unnamed. And I realized that some of the leaders in this church did not understand some very basic biblical truths. And so to illustrate the point, I asked one of the head deacons in this church. I said, let me ask you a question. He said, sure. I said, if I came to you and told you that I was a sinner and that I needed to come to God and I was tired of living the way I lived, what would you tell me? And he'd say, well, I'd tell him, get close to God. I said, that's nice. What does that mean? I'd tell him to pray. Well, okay, I understand what prayer means. You understand what prayer means, but let's assume this guy doesn't. Pray what? Well, he didn't have an answer. He didn't know. He didn't know a basic biblical truth about how to lead somebody to Jesus. Had no idea, and he's the head deacon. So that shows you what was going on and flowing through this church. You with me? Yes. Now, you know, they were ignorant, but that's something, if you're going to be a leader, you need to know. Amen? If you're the doorkeeper, you need to know. But he had no idea because they hadn't been taught. And so when you're dealing with people who are not connected with godly things, speak on a level where they can understand. Now, this word redemption, in whom we have redemption. Notice, it's something that we already have. It's not something that we have to get. Now, this will mean something to you here in just a moment. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What is redemption? That's a big fancy word. It simply means a ransom paid in full. That means because Jesus died, he paid the ransom for all of humanity and paid it in full. That means there's no longer a deficit on your account because of sin. Because of his blood. That's how precious it was. Now, let's explore this a little further. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's talk a little more about redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. Notice what it says. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, there's that Greek word again, apolutrosis, a ransom paid in full. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. Now, we're going to explain that. You're going to learn some things. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, what does that passage mean? It simply means that we were redeemed, or the ransom was paid in full, not with money, not with silver, not with gold, but with Jesus' very life, His own blood, as a precious lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, what were we redeemed from? Here he says, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, that simply means that we were redeemed from old, listen to me carefully, lifestyles. Where did these lifestyles come from? From the tradition, King James says, of your fathers. Now, you got to remember, Peter is writing to born-again, spirit-filled people. And he's letting them know that the blood of Christ has paid the ransom in full so that they could be delivered from old ways of living. Now, here's what the Amplified Bible says, 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that you were not redeemed from your useless, spiritually unproductive way of life, inherited by tradition from your forefathers with perishable things like silver and gold. Notice he says, a way of life inherited from your fathers. Now, my name is William David Young. My father's name was William Henry Young, Jr. I have my father's DNA in me. In some situations, I look a lot like my dad. My skin tone is a little darker than his. But I look a lot like my father. My hands are just like my dad's. Some of my facial features are just like my father's. My hairline is like my dad's. That's DNA. Guess what? You can't change that. Are you with me? But thank God, because Jesus shed his blood, I did not inherit the same lifestyle that my father had. Now, that is why it's important in that little segment that I shared with us who have young men in our families, that we need to stand on our authority and live like it. Because human nature is such, if you didn't know this, here's a revelation for you. People see what they do. Let me reverse that. People do what they see. People do what they see. In other words, they will mimic what goes on in the environment that's around them. Okay? I remember when I was a teenager, you know, we all wanted to be free and do our own thing and, you know, look like a hippie. I'm an individualist. I want to do my own thing. The only thing, I tried to look like everybody else who had the same thought. You know? How many of y'all have motorcycles? Anybody here have a motorcycle? Okay, Al, you do. Well, you're a little different than most bikers. Most bikers, free and easy. You know, what was that movie with Peter Fonda back in the 70s? Easy Rider. You know, you want to be an easy rider. Just let the wind hit you in the face and be free. And it's amazing how many of those guys and women all worship at the altar of Harley Davidson. They all look alike. I'm serious. You know, many of them got the same kind of goatee, got the same tats, got the same black jackets with the stuff on the back. You know, free and easy, individual. No, you're just mimicking the environment that you've been in. Amen. That's human nature. And so it's important that we create an environment that nurtures a relationship with God. See, now I had a little advantage in that I was born again at 12 years old. And my parents had divorced, but I was influenced greatly by my grandfather, who was a godly man, but he was much older than me. And so I started to form a lot of my impressions, attitudes, and things from the environment that I grew up in. And fortunately, I had an environment that put the Word of God in me. And so there were certain things that happened, and I had a mother who just wasn't going to have the other stuff. You know, I remember the first time I decided I'm going to wear a headband to school. Now, you got to remember, this is the 70s, right? So I put this headband on and I got it on. You know, it took forever for me to convince my mother that bell bottoms were okay. I'm dating myself. Y'all remember that? I had to beg my mother, "Mom, please let us wear bell bottoms. You know, we're going to school with straight leg pants on, get teased by everybody." So finally, Mom let us buy these like semi-bells. You know, they were the big ones. And so, you know, that was cool. Everything was fine. And, you know, but I decided I was going to start wearing headbands. And so I remember my mom would always come in the living room and look at us before we went out the door, and we'd have our lunches and things. And my mother looked up at me and she said, "What is that on your head?" I said, "It's a headband." She said, "Take that silly thing off." And I said something to her, and she looked back at me, and she said, "I said, take that thing off." Well, that was the end of the headbands. You know? That's what we need sometimes, strong parents. You know, where are you going looking like that? You ain't going out of my house like that. Now, see, I still do that today. I had a minister come stay with us in our home one time, and we were going to make a run someplace, and he pulled some pants out of the bag, and they looked like an elephant had slept on them for a year. And they're all wrinkly. And so we're about to go out. This minister friend of mine. I looked at him. I said, "Man, where are you going with them pants on?" He said, "I'm going with you." I said, "No, you're not either. No. I'm not going to be seen in public with you, dude." He said, "You think they need it?" "Oh, yeah." So he changed him. But hey, he's a minister. He's a friend of mine. I had to help the brother out. No. No, we're not going out the house looking like that. See, we need strong families. See, we need to raise our children instead of just, you know, give them something to eat and give them a place to stay. We need to raise them, you know, and be careful. Know what they're listening to. See, culture forms attitudes in the minds of impressionable young people. See, and that's one thing that has to change. But we have to create an environment, a family environment that's better. All right? Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation," in other words, the tradition inherited by your forefathers, "but with the precious blood of Christ." So we've been redeemed by His blood so that we can live a new way. Now, here's another scripture you can write down. We're not going to turn there. Now, we know that when Jesus died, there was a great exchange. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so the Bible lets us know that He became sin that we could become righteous. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That word creature, katisis, means a new original or a new species of being. He's talking about your spirit. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? Verse 21, for he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is what redemption brought us. Okay? And there again, going back to Colossians chapter 1, it touches on it. Now turn with me, if you would, to the Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 145, verse 17. And I want to show you something. Psalm 145, verse 17. Jesus died and rose again that we might have righteousness. So when he was raised from the dead, we were transferred from the jurisdiction of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were made the righteousness of God in him, and we've been redeemed from sin and the penalty of sin through his blood. Now, here's something that's very pivotal that we need to understand. Notice this. Psalm 145, verse 17. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Righteousness is God's nature. That's who he is. Righteousness is his nature. Holiness, the Hebrew word chassid. Holiness is his character. Now, I want you to follow along with me. You got to see this. And I'm going to give you a very good illustration. Happened to me this morning. We cannot confuse righteousness and holiness. They go together. Righteousness is God's nature. Because he is righteous, he does holy things. All right? Don't get them reversed. God is not righteous because he does holy things. He does holy things because he's righteous. That's his nature. In the same manner, when it comes to us who have received salvation, deliverance, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made the righteousness of God in him. We must develop holiness in our character. But you're not righteous because you do holy things. You do holy things because you're righteous. We cannot get the two confused. It's like putting the cart before the horse. This is where we have to be very careful. Righteousness is now made available to everyone on the planet. How do we attain it? Faith in Jesus. When you exercise faith in Jesus, because he paid the ransom in full, then now God can declare you righteous. What is righteousness? The ability to stand before God without sin, without guilt, without condemnation, and without fear. Why? Because he paid the ransom in full so that you could be made the righteousness of God in him. When you come to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, you are as righteous as you will ever be. Amen? You're as righteous as you will ever be. I remember years ago sitting in a church. It was in this city, in this town. And the pastor was preaching, and he gave an illustration. He said, you know, somebody came to me and said, well, pastor, are you saved? And this is what the pastor of the church said. He said, well, I told him I'm working to be saved. Wrong answer. Your works aren't good enough. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. His work was good enough. And that brought deliverance, salvation to us. He said, I'm working to be saved. In essence, what he said was, I'm looking to be righteous, and so I'm going to be holy so I can be righteous. Wrong answer. Because you're righteous, you do holy things. You don't do holy things to become righteous. Righteousness is a free gift because Jesus shed his blood. Y'all with me? You got it? Don't confuse things that look similar. Righteousness and religion share some things in common, but they're not the same. Righteousness is a lifestyle based on faith in Jesus and what He's done in our lives. Remember, Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He never said, "I came to establish religion." Never. Jesus came that we might have life. Righteousness is the life of Christ in us. Amen. Holiness is the life of Christ expressed through us. Religion, in some aspects, may look like righteousness, but it's not righteousness. Now, righteous people do certain things. They have a good habit of going to church. Guess what? So do religious people. Righteousness causes you to live a new way. And so there are certain things that you avoid and don't do. Well, so does religion. But they're not one and the same. I'll tell you what I did this morning. I got up and was getting dressed. I went in my closet and I decided, well, you know, I think I'll wear that jacket and I need a shirt to go with it. So I pulled this shirt out of the closet. I just laundered it, washed it, but it needed to be ironed. And so I pulled out the ironing board and got the iron hot. Now, listen, for those of you who may be wondering, please don't criticize my wife. Before Valerie and I got married, I told her several things. Number one, don't change. I love you just the way you are. Okay? I said, the second thing is, I don't need somebody to cook my food, iron my shirts, and I can do that. She said, deal. Those were her exact words. Deal! I've been ironing shirts since I was in college. I know how to iron a shirt. All right? So don't think, well, Mrs. Young, you should... No. I iron my shirts, okay? I wash my own clothes. All right, here's a little bit of wisdom for you. When you get married and you're past 40 years old, understand the person that you're marrying is not going to change. All right, just leave them alone. If you don't like what you see, don't marry it. But if you like what you see, like me, then you're cool. You're good. All right? I want her just the way she was. And so I said, I can wash my own clothes and iron my own shirt. She said, deal. We're cool. We're good. And so I got the ironing board out. I plugged the iron in. And I went into the closet and I saw a can sitting on the shelf. You know what I'm looking for? Spray starch. And there's a blue can in there, got a cap on it. I pulled it out, got it there. And I thought, wait a minute, I better look at this thing. I looked at the can. I'm looking for spray starch. You know what I almost put on my shirt? Oven cleaner. It said easy off. I'm like, whoa. You talk about messing up a shirt. And it had on the can fume free. I'm like, now, I've been ironing shirts for decades. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I better not. See, but it looked like spray starch. It had some similar characteristics to spray starch. Can is the same size, got a blue cap on it. You press the nozzle, stuff comes out. But it's the wrong stuff. Religion's the same way. Looks like righteousness at times. Hey, share some of the same things, but you squeeze it, you're going to get something else. Are you with me? So don't confuse the two. Jesus shed His blood that we might have life, righteousness. Not religion. They might look alike, but trust me, they are not the same. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, God is so good. And, you know, I got dressed and walked in there and saw what my wife was wearing. I thought, oh, yeah, I think we're matching today, girl. And we never talked about it. You know, we never do talk. Once in a while, you know, sometimes I'll ask, what are you wearing? You know, but I didn't today. And I think the Lord did a pretty good job. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 34. Now here, Paul the Apostle is writing to church folk. Everybody say church folk.
Church
folk. He's writing to born-again, Spirit-filled folk. Notice what he said. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, I love the Bible because it just tells it like it is. The good, the bad, the ugly. Here this man is writing to this church and saying, awake to righteousness and sin not. Now, what is he saying? He's simply using a term here that lets them know that they're missing out on something. And he said, awake to righteousness. And that word literally means to arouse out of a stupor. In other words, when you realize that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, that you have been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness, and that that blood was so powerful, it could change your spirit forever. And when you realize that now all of your sin has been washed away, God doesn't remember it anymore, and you can stand before Him without sin, without guilt, without inferiority, without fear. When you understand who you are in Christ, what righteousness does, sin is no longer a problem. But as long as you continue to think like a religious person, well, I'm working to be saved, or I'm doing things to gain favor with God. You already have favor with God. I've talked to people, we've all done this, I've talked to people and said, you know, hey, you need God in your life. Well, you know, I know I need the Lord, but, you know, I've just got some things in my life that I need to straighten out. You never will. Amen. You know, I just got some things I need to take care of. No, what you need to do is allow Jesus to change you on the inside, and that life on the inside will take care of all that stuff. But see, but you trying to walk in holiness to gain righteousness, you never will. That's like spraying Easy off on your shirt. You're going to make a mess. Doesn't work. So the most important thing we can do with people who don't know God is get them born again. See, once you get them born again and they become the righteousness of God in Christ, then that life will change everything about them. See, you got to change their nature before you can change the character. You with me? So Paul writes to this Gentile church, and there was, how many of you know Christians can miss it? There were some folks in there that were still struggling with sin, and Paul simply wrote to them and said, wake up, realize who you are, and stop sinning. And then he said, I write this to your shame, some of y'all don't know God. Could you imagine being in a church and not knowing God? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Just like I told somebody Wednesday night, I said, you can stand on the corner of 21st Estate. That don't make you a Chevrolet. That's where Chevrolets are sold, but that doesn't make you a Chevy just because you're down on the lot. You know? And so we have to understand what righteousness does. Now, turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to close in Romans. But let's start in chapter 6. Talking about righteousness, the basics. Jesus came not to establish religion, but to bring life and to establish righteousness. There was a great exchange. He was made sin with our sin so that we could bear His righteousness. It is a free gift, and it comes by faith. The only way you can attain righteousness is by just believing in what Jesus has done. You can't earn it, you can't work for it, you can't pray long enough, fast long enough, sell enough magazines. All you can do is believe in what He did. Amen? Amen? Notice Romans chapter 6, we'll start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Notice the next verse. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, or don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this is very important, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or from now on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, here's a very important truth that we need to know. And this is, in essence, the significance of water baptism. It is identifying with what Jesus has done for us spiritually. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, when you said, Jesus, come into my heart, change me forever, I accept you as my Savior and I believe on you as my Lord, what happens is you are now immersed into Jesus. Your spirit man is reborn, comes alive. All the sin that you've ever committed is washed away, and God sees you as righteous. And you have been raised from the dead, spiritually. Now, here's another little tidbit, in case you didn't know it. In the Scripture, the word death never means the cessation of life. In other words, you need to understand that as a human being, you are a spirit. You are an eternal being. You will never cease to exist. Whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, you will always be alive. The real you, the spirit you. Not only that, your soul, psuche, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, those are also eternal parts of your makeup. They will never cease to exist. And as far as your body is concerned, if you should leave your body will decay, but even that's not final. Because the Bible says in the last day, there's going to be an angel blow a trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Not talking about the spirits, talking about their bodies. And it says, and we shall be changed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Talking about our flesh. And so there's an eternal aspect to our lives because we are made in God's image. And so you never cease to exist. But when you are separated from God, you are spiritually dead. Doesn't mean you don't exist. It just means there's no connection with God. But when you receive Jesus, you are now reborn. That means you now have a life in concert with Him. You become part of the family. Remember what we read in Colossians. Transfer it out of the jurisdiction of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so now we're alive unto God. We've been made the righteousness of God in Him. Well, in the same way that our spirit was raised from the dead, because we now are alive to God, the same way Jesus came out of that tomb and lived a new way with His glorified body, we also live a new way of life. And so the key to changing behavior is the new birth on the inside. Getting people born again. You know, it's like taking a donkey and, you know, putting a saddle on him and a number on him and getting a little jockey to ride on him. You can do all the stuff on the outside, but I'm sorry, he's still a donkey. And he's not going to win the Kentucky Derby because he's a donkey. It's just not in him. You with me? But if you get you a racehorse, put a saddle on him, put the number and the jockey on him, now he's got a shot. And in the same manner, you get somebody born again, now they got a shot. Amen? Because righteousness now is their nature. And so you ladies, young ladies in particular, when you're looking for a husband, make sure you get the right can. You need spray starch, not oven cleaner. They may look alike, but they are not the same. Trust me. You need to know what's on the inside. Okay? And I've shared this before, but when I was an associate pastor in Missouri, in St. Louis, man, I'm telling you, it happened constantly. You know, guys would grow up and live in the street, do everything they've been big and bad enough to do, but when they finally start to get a little older, realize they want to settle down, they're not going to marry one of them girls they've been running with. They come into church. You know, so they'll walk the aisle, shake a preacher's hand, you know, learn a little Christianese. And there's some gal so thirsty, good Lord, they see a guy coming to church and he ain't, are you single? You know, you need more than that. You know? I was telling my wife, we were talking yesterday, but when I first came to Erie, church shall remain unnamed. First time I walked in there, everybody's sizing me up. You know, I was 20 years old, single, had a brand new car and had a decent job. And they look at me up and say, hey, you know, I'm like, no, leave me alone. Just one woman even invited me to dinner. And because she's trying to connect me up with her niece who was going to Temple University, the pastor's granddaughter. And I'm like, oh, but y'all, come on. I'm hungry for God. I ain't looking for a woman. You know? Don't be thirsty, gals. Don't be thirsty. God will meet you. But make sure you get the spray starch instead of the oven cleaner. See, and invariably these guys would get in good, and these women were so thirsty, they'd start dating them, you know. Next thing you know, they want to get married, and somebody'd have a prophecy, you know. It happened to me a couple times. They had two different women say, Pastor Bill, this man prophesied I'm supposed to be his wife. I'm like, what? I said, what the Lord say to you? He ain't said nothing to me. I said, you better not marry him just because he prophesied. You know, and both of them, neither one of them listened to me. Both of them married these dudes. Both of them went through a really tough time. So, you know, make sure you get righteousness, not religion. You know, because religion looks good at times, but got the wrong stuff inside. All right? Now, Romans chapter 8, we'll close with this. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at two verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice verse 2. For the law, the Greek word pneumos, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That word pneumos simply means a principle. For the principle of life, the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, verse 1 says, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The next part of that verse says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The second part of that verse is not in the original text. The fact is, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation to you. And this is very important that you understand this. God has chosen you in righteousness and is not holding anything against you. You have been made the righteousness of God in Him, and He sees and views you as though sin had never existed in your life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation to you. Not from God. Now there may be some from you. But because Jesus died, you've been made free. God sees you as righteous. God sees you as holy. He sees you as the way He intended for you to be from Before the foundation of the world, He had you in mind. That's why Jesus came. But many times, we drag the baggage along with us from our previous lifestyle. You know that stuff we inherited from our environment, from our forefathers? And many times it hinders us in our service for Christ because we're walking around with sin consciousness, condemnation. Now listen, you've been born again, you've been washed with the blood. You are as clean as you will ever be. And what happened to you prior to you being born again is of no consequence. What happened to you after you were born again and you missed it, if you've repented, is of no consequence. God's not holding anything against you. He sees you as though you had never sinned. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. But you'll never escape the law of sin and death as long as you're holding on to your past. I've often said it. Never define your future by where you've been. Has nothing to do with where you're going. Remember one time Jesus said, no man is fit for the kingdom as long as he's looking backwards? In other words, we have to have a forward focus. So the mistakes that you've made, the times that you've missed it, the times that you've stumbled, what you did before you came to Christ, God doesn't see any of that. You with me? He sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ. If you've made your decision to follow Jesus and you've invited Him into your heart, then God cut all that stuff off of you. You're the righteousness of God. There's no condemnation to you. And many times people don't effectively fulfill God's call on their life. And remember, when I said calling, doesn't mean you have to preach or teach. It simply means that you have an invitation to serve in a various capacities. But many times they're hindered in that because they're still bogged down with what happened way back when. Okay? And they're still thinking about what happened way back when. I've got a guy that I know of. I've never met him, but I've heard him preach a few times. His name is Randy Greer. Randy Greer had committed some horrible crimes and was wanted in 3 states. And he said when he finally came to himself and realized he was tired of living the way he lived, he was sitting in a car doing some things with a woman he shouldn't have been doing at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And he finally had had enough. And he said, God, if you're real, change me. I've heard Jesus preached, if he's alive, I invite him into my heart to change me forever. He said, and the Lord spoke to him and said, go turn yourself in. And he said, turn myself in? He said, yeah, there's a cop car right across the street. And there was. There was a policeman in the car. So he got out of the car. He walked over to the car. You got to remember, it's like 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. Taps on the window. Police officer rolls the window down a little bit. Said, yeah. He says, my name is Randy Greer. I'm wanted in 3 states. You might want to arrest me. The guy said, get out of my face and get out of here. He said, no, you might want to arrest me. I'm wanted in 3 states. And he kept pestering the cop. Cop didn't want anything to do with him. So finally, cop pulled him up on the computer and then got scared. And so he finally arrested Randy because he was wanted in 3 states for armed robbery. But Randy went to prison. And God had so miraculously changed this guy's life that he started leading Bible studies and prayer groups in the prison, had revival in the prison. Completely changed the whole prison and just preached with fire. Well, Randy eventually was paroled and his life had changed so dramatically and he'd had such an impact on that prison system that the governor pardoned him. So he has no criminal record anymore. Because when you're pardoned, your past record is expunged, can't be held against you anymore. And so Randy is now flying around the world preaching the gospel. Learned how to fly too, got himself his own airplane. And I remember Randy and I went to the same Bible school. And so when he was at Rhema, he wanted to get involved and help. And so he became an usher. And so many times he'd usher a camp meeting. And you know, you're collecting all the buckets with money. And Randy's like, boy, if they only knew I used to rob people to get this. He said, they wouldn't trust me but we didn't see him that way. Knew his life had been changed. Now, notice verse 2, Romans chapter 8. We'll close with this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Notice it says the Spirit of life, not the Spirit of religion. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. These are not laws that you'll find on the books at the courthouse, but rather principles that govern the way we live. There is a principle called the Spirit of life in Christ. And if you'll walk in that and apply that law, it'll keep you free from the law of sin and death. I like to think of it like this. The best illustration I've ever heard is there are physical laws that govern the way the world operates. You know, one of my classes that I loved in high school was physics. There is a law called gravity. What does gravity do? Keeps things on the ground. You with me? Because of the force of the earth when it rotates, it creates a gravitational pull. Well, for centuries, we didn't realize that we could overcome the law of gravity. We thought we were bound to the earth. In fact, if you go back far enough, a lot of people thought the earth was flat. Remember that? And several explorers were concerned about what went beyond certain regions because they didn't want to fall off the edge of the planet. How stupid. You know? But that's where people were. Well, there were some guys in Ohio called the Wright brothers. And they contrapted this machine that they thought, if they operated it right, could overcome the law of gravity. And they did it. The Wright brothers were the first people to get a plane off the ground. Didn't get very high, didn't last very long, but it got off the ground. Well, technology and knowledge has advanced to the degree that now we put men on the moon. We have satellites that have been out in the galaxies for decades searching things. We've learned how to overcome the law of gravity. Well, what we discovered was that there's another law called lift. And if you have enough thrust or power, and if you have the right aerodynamics on an airplane, you can overcome the law of gravity and kick in the law of lift. And it'll enable you to fly. And all of us have flown. Most of us have flown. My grandfather never flew. Did you know that? He went to be with the Lord when he was 94 years old, had never been on an airplane. And I talked to my grandpa when he was in his 80s, and I said, Grandpa, have you ever flown? Nah, you ain't getting me on one of them things. He had never flown. Every place he ever traveled, he either went by bus or by car or by train. Had never flown. I love flying. Man, it saves you all kind of time. It's pretty up there. It's nothing but a bus with wings. There's some people, oh, Pastor Bill, I'm afraid to fly. No, you're not. You're afraid to die. That's what you're afraid of, huh? You're afraid to die, not fly. Flying's safer than driving in your car. Amen. Just be led by the Spirit of God and don't walk in fear. But if you will have enough thrust, the law of lift kicks in and you overcome the law of gravity. In the same manner, if you will allow the righteousness of God to propel your life forward and walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it'll keep you free from the law of sin and death. Now, that's not to say the law of sin and death doesn't exist. It's still there. But you know what happens many times? Christian people realize they're the righteousness of God. They're on fire for God. They go to church. They do the right things. They hear the Word of God. They get involved. They study their Bibles. They pray. They do all the things that are involved with that life. But if you're not careful, you can begin to cut back because you're influenced by your environment. Well, you know, I just don't feel like going to church on Sunday morning. Who said feelings had anything to do with it? See, now you've shifted over. You're not walking in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. You're walking in your feelings, the flesh. I just don't feel like going today. Well, what would happen if you called your boss and said, I don't feel like coming to work? What do you mean you don't feel like it? Are you sick? No, I just don't feel like coming to work. You better look for another job. Amen. No, buddy. You got that job, you want that paycheck, you get up and go. Amen. Feelings have nothing to do with it. See, I'm married to this woman right here. My feelings have nothing to do with it. I'm connected to her by covenant. I don't care what I feel like, I'm coming home to Valerie. You got me? Nothing will ever separate me from her. Period. I don't walk by my feelings. Okay? And so we have to learn how to live that way. Because God is connected to you. He doesn't care what you do or how you feel like. He loves you eternally. But what happens is we cut back on the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We become like other people. We don't attend church on Sunday. We begin to get sloppy with this and sloppy with that. And just, well, you know, if I feel like it, if it's convenient. And what happens? Well, when you get in an airplane, as long as you got the thrust going, the law of lift will keep you high in the air. But you cut back on that thrust, the law of gravity didn't go away. It's still there. Same thing happens to people spiritually. They cut back on the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now the law of sin and death is waiting for you and begins to pull you down. Amen. Next thing you know, you ask, hey, where's so-and-so? I don't know. Won't call me back. You know? Don't let that happen to you. Keep the thrust on. I'm telling you what. When you get up there high enough, there's some great stuff waiting for you. Great stuff waiting for you. You know, it'll take you places that you will never get to by car or train or automobile. I'm serious. My grandfather, love him with all my heart, but he never went to Hawaii. Why? Because you can't get there in a car. Now, you can get there on a boat, but he never did that. You know? I remember one time I had a fabulous vacation. I remember it was 2000, and I spent my birthday, August 2000, sitting on the deck of a cruise ship overlooking the French Riviera. I was off the coast of Saint-Tropez, France. Oh, was that nice. But you know what? I had to fly to get there. And then I had to fly from Nice, France, to the other place to get on the boat. But if you're landlocked and you won't fly, you'll never get to some places. Same thing is true in your spiritual life for Christ. If you don't allow the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to take you where God wants to send you, you'll never get there. Amen? Religion won't take you there. It'll mess up your shirt, but it won't get you there. Amen? Righteousness. Listen, my friend, that's who you are. Don't allow your past to stop you from doing what God has for your future. Don't allow your past to keep you landlocked. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Keep the law of the Spirit of life in operation. Stay on the thrust. And don't allow sin and death to kick in and rob you of God's blessing. Amen. Did you learn anything today? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. All right. We are not going to dismiss